Goedemorgen en iedereen heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Heel veel jongeren en ouderen kijken elke zondag trouw naar dit programma. En vanmorgen willen we bijzonder de groeten doen aan hen die ziek zijn, die een ernstige ziekte onder ogen moeten zien of die in het ziekenhuis liggen. Van harte beterschap toegewenst en van harte hoop ik ook dat dit programma tot steun en tot troost is. We hebben een hele beroemd muzikaal talent vanmorgen hier. En zometeen neemt ze plaats op de bank. En haar naam is Melissa Venema. Ze is de bekendste trompetiste van Nederland. Heeft net een serie concerten in de Royal Albert Hall in Londen achter de rug. En er komt nog een grote verrassing voor haar aan. En dat vertelt ze allemaal in Hour of Power. En Robbie Schuller spreekt over de roeping die je hebt in je leven. Het koor van de Crystal Cathedral zingt dat prachtige lied Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. En er is ook een fantastisch instrumentaal stuk van George Friedrich Handel te beluisteren in de Crystal Cathedral. Kortom, veel muziek en mooie woorden. Welkom bij Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Turn to those warmly who are standing around you and greet them with, God loves you, and so do I. And let's begin with a prayer. Father, we're so grateful. You are the shepherd of our souls, and we trust you. In times of trial and in times of victory, we thank you. And we pray, Lord, that everything we do this morning would give you glory and praise. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. It is my pleasure to read to you from Psalm 136. Please enjoy these words. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
So much, and we're so grateful to have you every single week. You're a blessing to our hearts. Thank you. This morning, it's my pleasure to welcome back to the Hour of Power Squire Rushnell. He's the creator of the famous work, When God Winks, a work that has truly swept the country. I hear people say, it's a God wink all the time. You know, he's accompanied by his famous wife, Louise Duarte, and we're so happy to have them both. Would you welcome them to the Hour of Power, Squire Rushnell and Louise Duarte?
Thank you.
Thank you both so much for coming.
Thank you.
What a pleasure. So, Squire, so for over a decade, you've developed a series of books that has to do with God winking and these different signs that God gives us of his pleasure and his purpose. And now there's sort of this, so you hear God winks all the time.
Right.
But now there's this new sort of idea that you're presenting to us, which is divine alignment.
Right.
What's the difference between the two?
Well, a God wink is one of those little experiences that we all have, and we would have otherwise called them coincidences.
Uh-huh.
But we know that there's something more about some of those coincidences. So God wink was a little word that came into my mind. And I started thinking about that, and I thought about when we were kids sitting at the big table, and we looked up and we saw mom or dad or grandma, somebody we love looking back at us, and they gave us a little quiet communication.
Yeah.
Just a little wink. No, we never said, what do you mean by that?
Yeah.
We knew it meant, hey kid, I'm thinking of you right now.
Yeah,
and
sure.
That is what a God wink is.
Got it.
Now, the difference between a God wink and divine alignment is that divine alignment is taking the thesis to the next level. It's kind of pulling back on the lens.
Okay.
And it's understanding the mysterious connections, like invisible threads, God wink by God wink, that connect us with the right person at the right time, at the right place, to get us where we are going.
It's like connecting the dots. So the God wink is the event, but the divine alignment is, would you say, a series of God winks?
Yes, it is. It's really the thesis of how we are all connected on a grand GPS, God's positioning system. And we believe that God winks are going to unfold just like signposts are going to be there along the highway. But we also believe that divine alignment is going to occur where the right person is going to be there right when we need it.
Great. It's such a neat way to understand providence and sort of God's plan for your life.
Yes.
Now, you talk about ways that this works out, and I know you've studied and sort of looked into different, you have all sorts of incredible stories of divine alignment.
Yeah.
Is there one in particular that you just feel like really stands out?
Well, I think there's a very simple story about Diane Lane, the actress, that exemplifies how divine alignment can bring reassurance into our lives right when we need it. Diane Lane was feeling fresh grief.
Mm-hmm.
Her dad had died not that long before. She was sitting in the back of a New York car on her way that was snaking through the traffic to the Charlie Rose TV studio. And she was thinking about her dad. She so wished he was there with her that day. And as she saw all of these taxi cabs, yellow cabs, darting in every direction, it took her back to when she was a little girl, standing at the sidewalk after school on her tippy toes because her dad was a cab driver. And she was waiting for that one yellow cab, 6F99, that would emerge out of the sea of yellow and pick her up and take her like a princess wherever she wanted to go. She felt so sad because Charlie Rose was his favorite show. Wouldn't he have loved seeing his little girl grown up now appearing on television? At that moment, the car pulled to the curb. She stepped out, and her heart leapt, because at that very moment, cab number 6F99 pulled right in front of their car. 15,000 cabs in New York. But God divinely aligned her dad's old medallion to be right there at that moment to give her a peace that surpassed all understanding.
Amazing. Wow, what a great story. It's so awesome to be able to hear how God works in these incredible ways. I'm sure if you could hear, I imagine that in this congregation and around the country, there are people that have so many stories of, like, it's so encouraging, isn't it, to see God working in people's lives. Now, of course, you two being together, that is, in a way, a part of God's divine alignment, right, sir? And,
yep.
And tell us, Louise, I mean, you're famous for your impressions. You toured with big Tim Conway and others, you know, and you are known, right, as one of the, as this person that does these hilarious impressions, so I've heard.
Well, I love, poor Squire never knows who he's waking up next to in the morning, but
right.
I love everyone from Joan Rivers, can we talk here? Of course, I love Catherine Hepburn, she's one of my favorites. Of course, some Barbara Streisand,
and Bart Simpson, man. Bart Simpson's really cool, man. You know what I'm saying? Bobby, you know that, man.
I know him, yeah. That's hilarious. How do you guys, what is it like being in your house? I mean, do you ever...
Crowded. It's very crowded.
Yeah. Oh, really?
Yeah. No, no. My wife just goes into these wacky characters all the time.
Yeah.
But it's hilarious. Yeah. Now you know what she means. I never know who I'm waking up next to.
Yeah, that's right. So I read somewhere something about, you said something about twigs. We are not twigs going downstream. How does that fit into all of this?
Our lives are not random. We sometimes get up in the morning and we just feel as though we're like a twig floating down the stream to destinations unknown. Our lives are not random, and that we are indeed on this incredible GPS, and we need to step out in faith every day, yes, believing that, and believing that not only are God winks going to occur, we need to acknowledge them as a person-to-person call out of 6 billion people, 7 billion people now, on this planet, directly to you, from God to you. And we need to acknowledge that the divine alignment is going to be there.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. And you certainly see that playing out. As thank you both so much for coming, by the way. And as you're going, I really want to hear from both of you. If there were something, I mean, you have millions of people listening to you. I'm sure you're used to that. But now you get to really, from your heart, tell them, what is that one thing? If you could tell them one thing, what would it be?
Pray.
Yeah.
Prayer is so powerful. Sometimes people underestimate that. It's, you know, the prayers of a fervent man is so important to God. He wants us to communicate with him. And more prayer, more power, truly. And if there's one thing I think, and Squire will agree, that we would love to do is to see people do a 40-day prayer challenge.
5 minutes a day for 40 days. Pray with your partner, with your spouse, with your mothers and daughters. Just try it. We dare you. And when it when you do, amazing things will happen. I have no idea how prayer works. I'm the guy who brought you Schoolhouse Rock and God Winks. I don't know how it works, but it works. There are a lot of things that we don't know how they work. We put a cup of a water in the microwave and it gets hot.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
I was in television for 40 years. I don't know how those pictures go through the air.
Yeah.
I just know it works.
Yeah.
Prayer works.
What a great encouragement. Well, thank you both. God loves you, and so do we. We're so grateful that you came. Thank you both. God bless you. And of course, we know that Squire and Louise, a powerful testimony both to marriage and how God works in people's lives, even in the vast and incredible world of entertainment. You can hear more of their story if you visit the Visitor Center after the service. They'd be happy to meet you and sign their book. And we're so glad that they came. Thank you.
Thank you.
En dat was het derde deel uit het trompetconcert van Franz Joseph Haydn. En fantastisch gespeeld door niemand minder dan Melissa Venema. Dat is een tijdje geleden in de Christelijke Kathedraal. En hier zit ze op de bank. Goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen, Jan.
Leuk dat je er bent.
Ja, heel leuk.
Weet je, het is zo leuk om met jouw herinneringen op te halen. Want de allereerste keer was je nog een heel klein, jong, onschuldig meisje die bijna niemand kende. Waarvan iedereen zei, en vooral je vader en je moeder, ze kan zo goed trompet spelen. Je moet een keer naar Hour of Power halen, want daar kijken we elke zondag naar. Nou, dat hebben we gedaan. En ik was onder de indruk. En we zijn een aantal jaren later, 5 jaar later, en nu ben je een wereldberoemde trompetiste. Net gespeeld 5 keer of 6 keer in de Royal Albert Hall in Londen.
Klopt.
Nou, ja.
Het was fantastisch.
Ja.
Ja. Een hele ervaring.
Word je er zelf stil van wat je allemaal meemaakt in je leventje?
Het gaat wel
17,
heel erg hard opeens, ja. Maar
mee.
Ja, ik ben 17.
Zo.
En maar het is fantastisch. Ja. Ik vind het leuk om druk te zijn. Ik hou het graag zo.
Ja. Wat is het allergrootste hoogtepunt geweest als je terugkijkt in je jonge carrière?
Mijn jonge carrière was dat met André Rieu. Daar heb ik 14 concerten mee mogen doen. En dat was wel een hele grote eer, ja.
Er zijn heel veel muzici over de hele wereld. En als je dan vraagt, waar komt je talent vandaan? Dan zijn ze nou hard oefenen en het zat erin of wat ook. Waar heb jij je talent vandaan?
Van God, dat weet ik heel zeker. Ja, echt een gave die ik van hem heb gekregen, ja.
En? Kun je overeind blijven te midden van alle, nou ja, je bent nu beroemd, cd's, televisieoptredens in binnen- en buitenland. Hoe kijk jij tegen succes aan? Blijf je gewoon Melissa?
Ja, ik blijf zeker gewoon Melissa. En ik vind het echt helemaal niks om naast mijn schoenen te gaan lopen. Ik hou echt niet van arrogantie. Nee, dat is echt wel het laatste waar ik aan denk.
Zo?
Ja.
Want heel veel mensen worden over het paard getild.
Je ziet er een heleboel. Ja, ja. Daar heb ik echt een hekel aan.
Ja, ik vind het zo leuk, want ik kom je regelmatig tegen. Laatst was een optreden van de Spaanse Rijschool in Rotterdam. En daar stond je ook weer geweldig te spelen. En iedereen was in vervoering. En zo kom je natuurlijk overal. En het leuke is, en dat weet nog bijna niemand, dat je genomineerd bent voor iets heel bijzonders.
Ja, ik ben genomineerd om bij de inhuldiging van de koning te spelen. Dus dat is echt ontzettend spannend.
Nee,
maar
Prins Willem-Alexander.
Ja, ik verwacht maar niet te veel. Nee, je weet het nooit.
Nee, maar ja, je ook weer een droom natuurlijk.
Ja, hè? Zeker.
Dream
ja.
Your dreams.
Ja.
Want je hebt al een paar keer voor Koningin Beatrix gespeeld.
Ja, klopt. Ja, ook heel bijzonder natuurlijk.
Klapt dus enthousiast?
Ja, ik heb er zelfs nog gesproken en ze wenste me heel veel succes met mijn carrière. Dus dat, dat vond ik echt heel lief.
Binnenkort, vind ik erg leuk, ga je optreden met een echte Sir Cliff Richard. Waar is dat?
Op het Hampton Court Palace Festival.
Met de Royal Philharmonic Orchestra.
Ja.
Zo, ja.
Hele eer.
Ja. Ik zit al de hele tijd te kijken naar een heel bijzonder instrument wat ik eigenlijk niet zo goed ken. Het is een soort trompet.
Ja, dit is een barok trompet zonder ventielen. Hij is helemaal langwerpig. En je kan er maar een paar tonen op spelen. En hier zal ik op spelen met het Hampton Court Palace Festival, de Posthoorn Galop. En alle drie de delen van Haydn trompetconcert.
Op deze trompet?
Nee, dat is alleen de Posthoorn Galop.
Oh, oké.
Ja.
Hoe kom je aan deze trompet? Dat niet op een antiekmarkt gevonden?
Nee. Deze is 200 jaar oud, dus heel erg uniek. En van een vriend gehad uit Engeland.
Ja.
Ja.
Wat leuk.
Ja.
Nou, ik ga toch vragen, wat is jouw droom?
Ja, mijn droom blijft eigenlijk spelen met beroemde orkesten. En vooral staat bovenaan bij mij het Concertgebouworkest. En dat is een hele grote droom.
En dat is nog niet gebeurd?
Nee, wel met het koperensemble van het Concertgebouworkest. Dus dat vond ik ook al geweldig. Maar het liefst nog met het hele grote orkest.
Wat ik leuk vind is dat jouw ouders je heel veel begeleiden op je concerttournees door de wereld.
Ja, het is handig en ook gezellig. Want om overal alleen heen te gaan. Ik laat hun nog ook mooi meegenieten. Ja.
Nou, is er ook een tragedie in jullie familie? Want je hebt een zusje die, terwijl jij overal komt, eigenlijk helemaal niks kan. Ze is dubbel gehandicapt.
Ja.
Vertel eens wat van.
Ze heeft het locked-in syndroom. Ze is helemaal verlamd van top tot teen. Ze kan alleen haar linkerhand bewegen. Daar typt ze dan mee met een spraakcomputertje. En voor de rest kan ze helemaal niks.
Tjoh.
Ja.
Is wat. Heb je daar verdriet van?
Ja, dat is wel heel verdrietig. Ja.
Maar je kunt wel met haar communiceren.
Ja, we WhatsAppen, sms'en, gewoon Facebooken. Het gaat nog allemaal, maar wel heel langzaam.
Want haar verstand is heel goed.
Ja, verstand is prima. Ja.
Wat moet dat zijn? Je zusje opgesloten in een lichaam wat niks kan.
Ja, maar ik ben wel heel trots op haar, want ze heeft ook een boek geschreven. Deed ze 1 jaar over met 1 vinger. En dat is echt een prestatie.
Vertel daar eens wat van.
Ja, het heet Gevangen in mijn binnenwereld. En ja, dat beschrijft ze haar leven. Ik hou heel erg veel van haar en ze steunt me ook heel erg met concerten. En ik steun haar. Dus we hebben het gewoon altijd gezellig. Gewoon echte zusjes ook.
Thuis kijken jullie, als je niet op tournee bent, naar Hour of Power. Je bent een trouwe kijkster al vanaf een klein meisje aan. We hebben het net over een gehandicapte zusje gehad. Je hebt ook bewondering voor iemand die regelmatig spreekt in de Crystal Cathedral. Nick Vukovic, de jongen zonder armen en benen.
Ja.
Wat vind je van hem?
Ik vind hem helemaal geweldig. Echt een enorme inspiratie ook voor mensen.
Ja. Nou, als je weer in Amerika bent, dan zorg ik dat je hem gaat ontmoeten.
Super.
Je gelooft in God. We hebben net Pasen gevierd vorige week. Wat betekent dat voor jou? Dat Jezus aan het kruis is gestorven, opgestaan.
Ja, ik geloof er zeker in met heel mijn hart. En ik hoop zeker dat er ook steeds meer mensen dat gaan geloven.
Ja. Waarom is dat belangrijk voor je? Want heel veel tieners van jouw leeftijd die zeggen, nou ja, geloof, niet voor mij. En jij bent er juist heel sterk in.
Ja, ik verdiep me daar natuurlijk heel erg in. Omdat ik ook dat talent heb gekregen. Dat komt je niet zomaar aanwaaien. Dat besef ik zeker.
Ja. Ja. Als je denkt over het leven van Jezus, wat vind je het mooiste?
Ja, dat hij voor ons is gestorven natuurlijk. Dat hij dat voor ons over heeft gehad.
Ja. 2000 jaar geleden liep hij hier rond op aarde. Wat vind je het mooiste wat hij gedaan heeft?
Alles.
Kijk. Ja.
Ja.
Melissa, ik wil je graag een cadeau meegeven. Je weet, iedereen die hier op de bank op visite komt, die krijgt wat mee. En ken je dat?
Nee, ik ken het niet.
Nou, kijk, dat is het grote boek. Hier heb jij gestaan. Zie je dat? Op het podium.
Oh, mooi.
Bij dat grootste orgel ter wereld. En nou zit er toevallig hier wat in. Dat ga ik aan jou ook geven. Dat is een moederdaggeschenk van Hour of Power. En er staat erop.
Love and be loved.
Je hebt geen bril nodig.
Nee.
Nee, ik wel. Ja. Nou, dat kun je overal, dat kun je tussen je muziek stukken steken. Oké.
Ik heb ook nog wat voor jou.
Meen je dat?
Ja. Dat is mijn nieuwe cd, The Trumpet is My Voice.
Mag ik je wat zeggen?
Ja.
Die heb ik al.
Echt?
Maar dan geef ik hem aan mijn moeder als je het niet erg vindt.
Oh, oké, prima.
Want daar staat hier op deze cd staat Dear Vogelfanger. En dat vind ik zo'n leuk stuk muziek. En als ik 's morgens vrolijk wakker wil worden, dan zet ik dat stukje op. Dus hartelijk dank, maar
Graag
ik vind
gedaan.
Het een prachtige cd.
Dank u wel.
Hij staat er wel mooi op, zeg. Maar we hebben je haar niet zo als hier.
Ja, mijn pony is weg, hè?
Oh ja, ja nee,
dit
dat kan
wel. Is meer klassieker.
Okay. Dus dan heb ik nou nog een dingetje voor je. Dat vond ik leuk. We zitten hier te midden van bloemen die we van een trouwe Hour of Power en een bollekweker hebben gekregen. En dit is de, wat denk je? Raad eens.
Geen idee.
Het heeft alles met jou te maken. De trompetnarcist.
Oh, echt?
Ja.
Wauw. Mooi hoor.
Neem me mee. Ze gaan zeker nog 5 weken mee.
Ja, okay.
Nou, terwijl Melissa geniet van de trompetnarcissen, vertel ik u en jullie, ik heb het al eerder gedaan, maar het is leuk, want de belangstelling is inmiddels groot. Een avond van Hour of Power met een van de topsprekers uit Amerika. Een enorme humoristische dominee, Tony Campolo, vond 19 april in de Meerkerk in Hoofddorp. Met heel veel parkeerruimte en makkelijk te vinden onder de rook van Schiphol. En hier de mededeling hoe je er kunt komen.
Hij vliegt de hele wereld over en hij komt nu naar Nederland. Tony Campolo spreekt miljoenen mensen aan met de Bijbelse boodschap. Hij brengt deze met humor, enthousiasme en passie.
It's...
En u heeft nu de kans om deze bevlogen spreker live mee te maken. Kom op 19 april naar de Meerkerk in Hoofddorp voor een unieke Hour of Power avond met Tony Campolo. Beleef het Hour of Power gevoel met prachtige samenzang en muziek. Een kans die u niet mag missen. Bestel nu uw toegangskaarten. Ga naar onze webwinkel of bel ons.
Thank you.
Well, this morning, I want to talk about you and your calling. People strive after all sorts of things. It could be relationships, men, women, money, stature, reputation, cars. And when they get those things, if they get those things, they don't stop wanting. There's something else now that they want, which means really they never deep down inside wanted that first thing in the first place. Every human being wants the kingdom of God, wants the fullness, the light, and the goodness of God's love and presence burning, shining within their soul. That's the thing that if you get it, you won't want anything else anymore, or you won't want anything else as much as you want that. And I want to begin to talk about what it means to live our calling in this reality. You have a calling. You have a purpose. You have something that that God is asking you to do. And sometimes those callings, those purposes change over time so that when an old purpose or an old calling ends, we are sometimes left empty-handed, a little blind, wondering, where do I go and what do I do now? And so I'm going to speak to that this morning. Every person has a calling. But see, things are different in the kingdom of God than they are in the kingdom of the world. We always want to begin when we talk about calling, we want to say, what does God want me to do? We say, does God want me to do this? Does God want me to go there? What does He want me to do vocationally? Or what does He want me to build? But you see, your calling does not begin with what God wants you to do. Rather, your calling begins with who God wants you to be. God cares more about your character than He does your accomplishments. God cares more about you being a good, courageous, just, friendly, loving, hopeful, joy-filled person than He does about creating a successful business or even reaching to the poor or anything like that. You see, in the kingdom of God, He begins with the heart of the individual. And I think over the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking about living your calling. But I can't get into those other things before I talk about this. A changed calling begins with a changed person. A new calling begins with being a new person. A new chapter begins with having a new heart or new character. And that's what God wants of us. Many of us, we're waiting to see where God is going to send us. But we're not waiting to see what kind of things He's going to change in our lives. Because that's actually very scary and very difficult. Whereas doing what God wants is a lot of fun, isn't it? That's where it begins. In Isaiah chapter 6, there is this famous Bible verse where the prophet Isaiah is called into his prophetic ministry. Isaiah, he's this guy just a bloke like everyone else. He's in a temple, a Jewish guy praying or whatever. He's in a temple, I imagine, like any other day of worship. And then this amazing thing happens. God just appears. In the story, there is a throne and smoke and light. And people are terrified. And there are angels flying around. And this is not something that happens every day. Or even every century. He is having a unique encounter with a God who has frightfully entered our world with terror and light and this amazing show of whatever. Isaiah's first response is guilt. He knows it's God. And he's terrified because he thinks God is going to destroy him. Because he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't know what that means. Maybe he's a liar or he blasphemes or I don't know. Who knows? But for whatever reason, he feels guilty about things that he said. Maybe he's gossiped or whatever. And in this amazing experience, an angel comes down and it says it puts a hot coal to his lips like it's burning away his guilt or transgressions or his regrets, whatever it is. And then you get this idea that the prophet Isaiah, who's not a prophet at this time, feels incredibly thankful that he's been accepted and forgiven and cleansed. But here's the real kicker. Then the voice of God speaks to this temple filled with droves and droves of people. And apparently God has some sort of calling or goal. And he says to everyone, "Who will go for us? Whom shall I send?" This is a crazy day for Isaiah. I don't know. The way he responds, it's like he says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." But you imagine there is a man who is hungry for purpose, hungry for a calling, hungry for more of whatever it is he's experiencing in this temple. And of course, it's very loud, and so he has to say it with a very loud voice, "Here I am, Lord, send me! Send me! I want to go! I want you to call me! Send me! I'm the one! Use me!" Many of us know what that feeling is like. Maybe we say it desperately, quietly in our cubicles on Monday morning. "Lord, send me. You know, use me, Lord." Stuck in traffic every weekday, or bored in our houses, or without a job, or whatever it is, wherever you are. Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever shouted that to the Lord, "Send me"? I doubt you've shouted it, but I imagine that you have the same passion and conviction that Isaiah had. And the Lord chooses Isaiah, but this is then what God says to Isaiah: "You're going to speak to people and they're not going to listen to you. You're going to show people things, but they're not going to pay attention. They're going to see, but they're not going to perceive." And God says, "If they were to see, I would heal their land. If they were to hear, I would change everything and fix everything. But you're going to preach to them, and they're not going to respond." You see, God calls Isaiah, at least in the world's eyes, he calls him to an itinerant ministry of failure. "Isaiah, you are going to travel and no one's going to listen to you." And Isaiah says, "Well, how long, Lord? How long are they not going to listen to me?" He says, "Until the cities are laid waste, until nothing's left, until the end of time, they will never listen to you." Well, isn't that tragic? I mean, that's not so romantic anymore, is it? And when we say, "Lord, send me," we don't think about what God wants. We think pretty much about what we want. We don't think about what God's plans are. There's usually money and cars and chocolate and different good things involved in our vision of what God has for us. But sometimes, see, part of God's plan isn't always so great. This is why I need to begin any conversation about calling with this. Calling begins with the human heart, with character, with a heart that says to God, when he says, "I'm calling you to fail," you say, "Okay, God, I'll fail for Jesus. I'll fail for you." This is really hard for us to swallow. This is something that people in my line of work don't say often because people don't like to hear it. God is calling you to be a different kind of person before you go to a different kind of calling. Now, of course, we must examine the question, did Isaiah actually fail? Maybe one of the greatest prophets of all time, 8 centuries before Christ, we still read his literature. He prophesied the coming of Jesus Christ, which changed everything. He was one of the most important visionaries and leaders in human history, and yet nobody listened to him when he was alive, and yet like Van Gogh, now he is famous and his life had incredible meaning. But God didn't tell him that. God didn't inform him that he was going to be successful and people would laud his name and remember him and name churches and synagogues after him. All he knew was that God was just calling him to go talk to people and no one would listen and everyone would hate him. And he said, "Yes, Lord, send me. I will go, send me. Everyone will hate me. I will fail until I die. I will never succeed. No one will listen and I will die alone. Send me." That's the kind of man God needed. That's the kind of people Jesus wants. People who say, that no matter what, it's not about me being successful, it's about God being successful. And you see, that's just how Jesus was. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And everything Jesus did, I mean, he went around and people hated him and gossiped about him and mocked him. They beat him, crucified him, pulled his beard, poured vinegar into his mouth. Only one of his 12 disciples showed up at his crucifixion. He was denied the same day by Peter, his right-hand man. You see, Jesus changed everything. He changed everything. And so we say, oh, I want God's calling on my life. But God needs you to be a different kind of person before he calls you to a different kind of living, calling, or vocation. It requires trust and dedication. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that that ministry is awful, quite the opposite. I am saying that that kind of life, that kind of dedication, that kind of purpose and vision brings the human heart to illumination. I mean, it elevates you to be that thing that you were born to be. That's joy. That's fullness. That's fulfillment. To know what I want. I want the Lord's work to be done. I want what he wants. That's the real kind of life. That's how you really live. To live for something bigger than yourself. You know, without this kind of change, the Lord's calling on your life just doesn't feel like it fits. You become a martyr, a suffering servant. You become angry, lonely, rejected, and all of this stuff. That's not what God wants. God wants your calling to fit. But the calling fits a certain type of person. A great example of someone who lives in the kingdom of God and really wants what God wants is actually my father-in-law, who's become only very recently a very successful businessman. But he got there God's way. When my father-in-law, Dr. Presley, was a young man in his 20s, he had, I think at the time, 3 kids. He has 6 now. And he felt called to preach the gospel and to do ministry. Well, he had an aunt and uncle that had one of the biggest and most successful banks in Oklahoma in the 1970s, I think it was. And he was the heir apparent to sort of take over their bank and all of that power and all of those riches. He was the one that they wanted to do that. Well, in his time of prayer, he felt that God was calling him to mow lawns. And the reason God was calling him to mow lawns was so that he would have enough time to minister to the college students and teenagers and stuff that lived around where he had. He had this big vision for what he was going to do for young people. And so when the time came that his aunt and uncle wanted to pass on to him a business worth, yes, millions of dollars, he said, no, God has called me to mow lawns. He knew. It was a character thing. He knew what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to reach these kids, and he knew for his personality, for what God was calling him to do, if he worked for this bank, that he wouldn't be able to do that. Most of us, we couldn't do that, right? Well, maybe God, you know, some people, God has called you to take over a bank, and we probably need more godly people in banks, am I right? Amen. But in this case, the Lord didn't want him to do that, and he knew it. And so he continued to mow lawns. They continued to have more kids, 6 eventually, and they lived on government housing, on government cheese, and food stamps. My wife has this really sad story of when a $10 food stamp went through the laundry, and her mom was going to throw it away, and she was a 7-year-old, and she taped it together, and she got a $10 worth of candy at the grocery store and handed this, shambly, a government thing to you get this grocer that kind of looks at it. He's not supposed to accept it, and he takes it anyway and lets her leave with her candy. But that's the kind of life that Dr. Presley endured on purpose. On purpose, because he had this bigger vision about what God was calling him to do. Well, eventually he became an optometrist because he wanted to sort of have control, And he started to succeed as an optometrist. They got a normal house and so on and so forth. And this is one of the, he did it again, something very incredible. He had bought a building where he started his optometry thing. I think he paid 20 grand for it. And he ended up selling it, I think, to Walmart for $500,000. This was his first big break. You know what he did with that $500,000? He's not rich at the time. He donates it. He donated $500,000. And he's still just like a normal optometrist. Like, this is a lot of money for him. This is the biggest check he's ever seen in his life. And he wanted it. I mean, he wants money. He wants to succeed in business. He donates it. And what does he give it to? There was a youth program that he was passionate about, and they needed land, and they needed all of these things for teenagers. He donated it because that's what he wanted. He wanted the kingdom of God. He saw money as a way to aid the kingdom of God. And he continued to open opticals, and now he's a very, very successful businessman. But he continues to just give his money away. I mean, the guy thrives in business, and it's like as he gives all of his stuff and his money and his time away, God just layers him with blessing. It's like, oh, no, I'll give that away. Here's more money. No, I'll give that away. Here's more. You really get this vision of a man who is not driven to acquire money, but uses money, resource, time to change teenagers' lives. And so living in the kingdom of God, whether you're an attorney or a teacher or a doctor or a business owner or unemployed or whatever your vocation is, living in the kingdom of God, flourishing in God's calling means that everything that I do, right, it's not about being rich or poor. That doesn't matter. It's great to be rich. It's sometimes okay to be poor, but it's not about that. It's about that when I have money or opportunity, that I'm always thinking in terms of the bigger picture. A meaningful, how is this meaningful? How does this fit into what God is doing? How does this help people change lives, make the world a better place, so on? Throw in your cliche or platitude, right? How do I use what God has given me to see the kingdom of God thrive, and see God's goals met? See, that's why God needs different kind of people with character. I don't have a lot of time, and there's so much to talk about on this issue, but very briefly, this is how you change. From the person you currently are, afraid, lonely, sinful, whatever, all the things that you think about yourself, this is how you change. See yourself the way God sees you. Examine your life in the way that God examines your life. And many of us, we say, oh, that would make me feel guilty. Well, you probably already feel guilty, especially if you're evangelical, but no, that's not true. If you see yourself the way that God sees you, you don't feel guilty, you feel inspired because you see the potential that God sees in you, just as a loving father sees a potential in a child, even though it makes mistakes, right? And yes, he does see the blemishes. He sees the bad things, but he sees more than that. God looks at people like we look at seeds. You look at a seed, and although it seems small and it seems insignificant, you think, if I put this in the ground and I do it at the right time of the season, and I put some water on this seed and I let it grow, I let that seed begin to take root. I let it emerge from the ground and reach towards the sky. I let it bathe in the warmth of the sun, fertilize it, care for it, trim it, love it. It'll grow. And as it grows, it will get stronger and bigger, and more people will recognize it. And it will grow, and it'll push through rock. It'll push through clay. It'll break through concrete and continue to go up and up. And up, and someday it will bear fruit. That's how God views the human soul. You see yourself, I'm just a little nothing. I'm a little seed. You look at that big tree, and you're like, oh, I'm just a little seed. And God says, that's exactly right. That's exactly what you are. And he puts you in the ground, and he lets you grow, and he wants you to thrive and flourish. But it begins here by saying, I dedicate myself to the kingdom of God. I dedicate myself to being a person of courage, character, prudence, justice, faith, love, joy, gentleness. A Jesus kind of person. God has a big call for your life, but it's a call for a big person, and He sees that person in you. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord, how we are so passionate and curious to know what it is You would have us do. But first things are first. I pray, God, that You would bring courage and life and passion and newness to the heart of every person here. I pray that You give us a vision for what it means to live our lives the same way Jesus would if He were living it. And we dedicate ourselves not to our own things, but to Your things. And we pray, God, that we would be dedicated to a better world, a life of meaning. We pray that You would change us, form us, and mold us into the likeness of Your Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Heeft u ook zo genoten van deze toespraak van Bobby Schuller? U kunt nu live aanwezig zijn bij een van zijn toespraken, want Bobby komt naar Nederland.
There is nothing you can do to earn God's love. Nothing, nothing in the whole world.
Dit is uw unieke kans om Bobby uw vragen te stellen of met hem te bidden. Kom naar een van deze bijzondere Hour of Power avonden. 24 april in Alphen aan de Rijn, 25 april in Apeldoorn en 26 april in Stadskanaal. Met prachtige samenzang en muziek. En ontmoet Bobby Schuller live. Bestel nu uw toegangskaarten. Ga naar onze webwinkel of bel ons. Een Hour of Power avond met Bobby Schuller. Binnenkort bij u in de buurt.
God houdt van jou en wij ook. This April I will celebrate my close relationship with the Netherlands. I will be traveling to the Netherlands to meet and talk with you in person. I have wonderful memories of my former visits to your beautiful country. So come and meet me this year. I will be at 3 different churches. Call our office for reservations and we'll meet in April. I'm looking forward to seeing you there.
We hopen volgende week weer te zijn. Dan gaan we het hebben over het feit dat zoveel kinderen, jongeren en ouderen gedwongen worden dat te doen wat ze niet willen. Namelijk gedwongen prostitutie of de mensenhandel. Ik hoop dat dit een hele fijne uitzending was. Ik heb genoten van de muziek en ook van Melissa. En blijf met ons in contact op www.hourofpower.nl. En daar kun je ook ons kwartaalblad aanvragen. Een hele goede zondag toegewenst. En ik hoop tot volgende week.